ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
You know, we try to stop issues over here, right? And over here. And it's like the Dutch boy putting his finger in the holes in the dike, right? You know, I only have so many fingers to put in there. I can't do it all. No, you put Jesus in there. And yet we can be so distracted by these things, and it prevents us or slows us down for what needs to be done, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, sowing the seed of God's word so the seed may implant upon their heart and they may come to saving faith. You see, lives are not transformed by laws, they're transformed by the power of God. And again, that's what we need to remember. But distractions are all over the place for us today. One person said this. He said, since the fall of man, people have had trouble staying focused. But we live today in an age of unprecedented distraction. Since you're already reading this on some electronic device, now you know where I got this from, I don't need to elaborate. Lots of experts are talking about the negative effects this is having on us. Many of us feel it. The buzzing brain, the attention atrophy, the diminishing tolerance for reading, especially reading books. We're becoming conditioned to distraction, and it's harming our ability to listen and think carefully, to be still, to pray, and to meditate, which means it's a spiritual danger, an evil from which we need God's deliverance. Distraction, at least the dangerous kind I'm referring to, is shifting our attention from something of greater importance to something of lesser importance. Our fundamental and most dangerous problem is being distracted from God, our tendency to shift our attention orientation from the greatest object in existence to countless lesser ones. The Bible calls this idolatry. Our attention often runs to what is important to us, so distraction can reveal what we love. This fundamental attention shift disorders us in a pervasive way. We find our tendency to be distracted from the more important to the less important cascading down, affecting our relationships and our responsibilities. So at the deepest level, we are distractible because of our fallen, selfish nature. We have evil inside of us. What's our biggest distraction is self. It's self. It's so easy to put self in front of everything that we do that we don't seek what God wants us to do. But I want to do this. Yeah, but what does God want you to do? You know, many of you know of Tiger Woods. You know, he was, years ago, was a man who was so focused. He was an amazing golfer. He didn't let things distract him from the goal of winning at golf. In fact, at one time, it was like nobody could stop the guy. He was amazing. Tiger Woods brought golf back into the spotlight. They wanted to watch Tiger and see the amazing shots he would make. And then his dad died. And his dad was the one, I believe, who helped him stay focused. But once his dad died, he was distracted by wine, women, and song. Literally. And what happened to his golf game? It suffered greatly. He didn't win a major golfing title for 11 years. The guy who no one could beat was now being beat all the time. You know, are you distracted from what the Lord wants you to do? Are you focused on the Father? Is he the one who's directing your life to help you stay focused on what you need to do? And the Christian life is one that's lived by faith, guys. If by faith we enter into the Christian life, by faith we live it out. We come to the Christian life by coming to Christ for forgiveness of sins. And we understand that we can't obtain it by any other means. You don't work your way into heaven because there's nothing we can do that would be sufficient. And if you think you can attain it by keeping rules and regulations, a list of do's and don'ts, you deny what the Bible clearly teaches, that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. The just shall live by faith. I mean, the Pharisees of Jesus' day rejected Christ because he told them this very truth, that all their righteous deeds were worthless and it was only by faith, right? And they couldn't take it. We saw in Romans 1 that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power that saves us. The gospel being the good news is the power of God to salvation. And, you know, we're told in Romans 1:17, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So part of the Christian life is diligent reading and studying of the Word of God, prayer for understanding and wisdom, and just a closer, more intimate relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Dying to self. You know, we live in a time frame in the church where the church talks about, you know, you have to have a good self-image of yourself. You have to build up self because you can't help anyone until you help yourself. And I think that's wrong. I think as we die to self, man, we can help so many people. It's dying to self. I guarantee you, all of us think pretty highly of ourselves because I don't think anyone woke up this morning and didn't brush their teeth, wash their face, comb their hair, maybe put on some cologne or some perfume or whatever. Why? Because we love ourselves. We want to look good. And the Bible says that we have to die to self. Our priorities, what we want to do, and we have to surrender to God. Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said in Galatians 2:20. You know, that old nature being crucified, nailed to the cross. We live in that newness that we have in Christ. And we're supposed to persevere to the end. So just living by faith, trusting in God, seeking his direction for our lives. How important that is. Because again, there are so many distractions. You know, I shared this with you before. You know, when I go shopping, it takes me like 5-10 minutes. I go in, this is what I want, and I'm out. My wife, I go shopping with my wife. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Hey, look. Sorry, hon. But look at this over here. And we're going this way. And then all of a sudden, but hey, let's go check this out over here. And then she goes, but I thought you came in for this. But I did. But now that we're here, let's look for this. Men and women are so different in their shopping. The thing is, how about in our Christian life, though? Let's not be distracted by all these things that are out there. Because I will guarantee you the distractions are going to get more intense. The things that are going on in Washington and in government, it's going to be chaos, okay? I don't care who wins. If a conservative wins, the other side's going to go crazy. And if a liberal wins, well, it won't be as bad for us, but it'll be bad. The focus is God. Is he still Almighty God in control of everything? Think about it. When Daniel, being a teenager in Jerusalem, was taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. You think, how Daniel was a man of God, a young man of God. How could God allow that? Well, God said they're going to be in captivity for 70 years because they disobeyed the Lord. The nation of Israel, or the southern kingdom of Judah. It was a done deal. They were going into captivity. And God used Nebuchadnezzar as his instrument of judgment upon his people. I look at our nation, I wonder if judgment's coming. Jesus said, so let your light shine that your good works may glorify your Father in heaven. Our witness, guys, in the most difficult times. You know, how do we live when things don't go the way we want? Because make no mistake about it, lives will only be changed by the power of God. And again, not by laws and not by this and not by that. We need to live out our faith and realize that Christians, if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. And I see many Christians that don't think this is important, our witness. But that's really our next point here in Joshua chapter 10, is our witness to this world. What are they seeing in us today? Look at verse 20 in Joshua chapter 10. Then it happened while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they had finished, that those who escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Notice how the people responded here. No one criticized what the children of Israel did. No one spoke harshly against the children of Israel. Why? It wasn't because they were so strong. It was because of their witness of the God they served. The people saw that the God of Israel was fighting with the children of Israel, and it not only brought them fear, but it brought respect to the children of Israel. You know, here's the thing, and people have come against me on this one, and I really don't get it, but they have. I believe our witness of the living God in our lives is so vital to not only our own faith, but it's a witness to others of our faith. And I'll give you the best example. And I don't think anyone could deny this example. In John 14, verses 8 and 9, Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" In other words, if you want to know what God the Father is all about, you look to Jesus. He's the perfect representation of the Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father. In fact, in Revelation 1:5, we're told that Jesus is the faithful witness. Faithful witness of who? Of the Father. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Through him also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Paul tells us here in Hebrews that Jesus is the express image of his person, or the exact likeness of God the Father. Jesus is God. And the Greek even makes it clear. The Greek word for express image is a word that speaks of an engraver who mints coins or a graving tool or a stamp, a branding iron, a mark engraved, an impress, a stamp on coins and seals. He's the exact imprint or image of the Father, his attributes, his nature, his character. You know, Paul said in Colossians 2:9, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." You want to see what the Godhead is all about? Look at Jesus, because he represents the Father. He represents the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing, why I think this is so important, especially today. The only Bible people may read is our lives. You think about all the garbage of Christianity that they see on TV so often, and they think that's Christianity. Or they look at those guys from down south who come up and to these soldiers' funerals and talk about them burning in hell and just are nasty. Well, that's Christianity. No, it's not. No, it's not. We need to represent God in a right way. Look at how Jesus represented the Father. Now think about hanging on the cross. People mocking you. You know, you've been scourged and beaten. Your face is, it doesn't even resemble a man anymore. Your beard's been plucked out. You've been beaten. It's bloody, swollen. And you're hanging on a cross and people are mocking you and you came to save them. And what did Jesus say? "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Wow. Representing the love of God, the Father. You know, when we are going through difficult times, when we face battles, what do people see in our lives? And I'm not saying, you know, we're not emotional or we never cry over things that hurt us. Of course we do. We're emotional people. What I'm saying is, but how do we respond? Do we respond in anger? Are we, you know, lashing out at people or whatever. One of the great examples to me, besides Jesus, is the Thessalonians. They were young Christians, young in the Lord. And what a witness they were. You know, Paul talked about it in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 10. He said, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Yes, they were young in their faith, but their witness in Christ was seen by many, the saved and the unsaved. For the saved, what they were enduring for Christ was a witness to others in Macedonia and Achaia. For the unsaved, they saw the transformed lives, and what a witness it was. I don't think we realize the impact we have upon people. People are watching us. And, you know, one of the examples I have is just of my mom. You know, she's not a Christian. And, you know, she seemed to be very harsh towards my wife and I. In fact, she was mad at my wife for taking me away from the Roman Catholic faith, which I really didn't hold on to anyway. I thought it was foolishness. I didn't believe in God at all. But my wife invited her to a luncheon down in Chicago when we were going to Calvary Chapel Elk Grove. And there's a lot of other women who were invited, other moms that were invited. And some of the moms were coming against Calvary Chapel and saying, you know, it's bad and all this. And my mom said, "Hey, wait a minute. I said, "I've been watching my son and daughter-in-law over the years, and something's different. Their lives have changed. I watch how they raise their kids. I watch how they love each other. Something's different about them." When my wife told me that, I was like, should have had a V8. Like, of course. They may not say anything to you. Do you think they really would? No. But God showed me, look, it doesn't matter if they say anything. They're watching you like a hawk. They want to see what you say, what you do when the heat is turned up, when things are going horrible in your life, when you have difficult situations. When I first got diabetes, my mom said to my wife, I bet his faith is really shaken. And my wife said, no, his faith is not shaken at all. You see the witness there? The obvious is, oh, I'm trusting in God because everything is going good in my life, but when everything goes bad, I'm not going to trust him anymore? Are you kidding me? No. You see the witness? Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 said, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." People are reading our lives, guys, each and every day. We're like letters to them. And what are we showing people? What are they reading? What are they seeing in our lives? Remember when Stephen was martyred for his faith in Christ by the Jewish religious leaders in Acts chapter 7? This man, Stephen, we're told when they arrested him, it said, "All who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel." I don't know what that would look like, but there was just something different about Stephen. He had this joy, this love for God, and it was recognized, but something's different with him. It's a beautiful picture. And Stephen gives them this history lesson, pointing them to Jesus. And finally, in Acts 7:54, the response to what Stephen was telling them was, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." They were upset. Okay? To say the least. And they were convicted. But instead of allowing that conviction to draw them to God, what did they do? They allowed that conviction to harden their hearts, and they became angry at Stephen, and they lashed out at him. And in Acts 7:55 through 60, It said, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Wow, what a contrasting picture between Stephen and these religious leaders. Stephen had the face of an angel. These religious leaders looked like the devil, didn't they? And that's what happens apart from God. But it shouldn't be in our lives as Christians. These Thessalonian believers, man, people were coming and going from Thessalonica. So as they heard the good news, and many got saved, they took it to their homes in the other areas, towns, villages, cities. Those believers were encouraged by hearing this, what's going on in their lives. They left seeing the power of God at work because of the witness the Thessalonians were giving them. You know, we need to be examples to unbelievers and believers wherever we go. You know, we don't just follow Christ on Sunday or Thursday, but every day of the week. And yeah, many times it's difficult. I don't know if you noticed, but most businesses now, work is the hardest it's ever been. You're working more with less people. You have to do more work, and it's harder, and it's frustrating, and it's easy to become angry and lash out. We've all been there. But be a witness. Be an encouragement to the others. Because you are a witness. Again, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our witness is not only with Bible verses. Yeah, the Word of God is important. Sharing the gospel message is important. Our good works, though, the things we do, how we respond gives glory to God because we let others know all that we do is because of what God has done in our lives. You know, the boss reams you out and, you know, you take it. Why didn't you get mad at him? You didn't do anything wrong. You know what? God's in control here. I'm just going to trust in him. You know, I told you when I was working at the doctor's office, they cut my pay significantly. A new person came in overseeing me and thought I got paid too much, and they cut my pay. Just like that. For no reason. They just thought I was getting paid too much. And initially, you get angry. But I thought, you know what? God, you gave me this job in the first place, and you've always provided for me. So now, do I really think that someone is going to intervene and you're not going to be able to help in this situation? And God took care of it. And he always does. When I was back in Chicago, the same thing happened to me. I was in my early 20s, a nursing supervisor over a lot of ICUs and surgery and ERs and stuff. And one night, I was worked the PM shift. The night supervisors went into the vice president of nursing's office, opened her file cabinet and looked at what I was getting paid. And they were upset. They got mad. And for the life of me, I don't even know why they did this, but they went to the vice president of nursing and said, he's getting paid too much. I mean, they should have been fired on the spot. How do you know what he's getting paid? She actually put a lock on her cabinet after this. But they cut my pay. They said, she brought me in. She goes, Joe, you know, we're paying you too much. You don't have a bachelor's in nursing. You only have an associate's degree, and we're going to have to cut your pay. Again, you know, initially you kind of get mad. But I thought, you know what, God, you wanted me to be the nursing supervisor. You put me in this position. You'll take care of me. And he did. He's always done that. So how we respond, we got to be careful because people are watching how we respond. Was I always perfect in how I responded? No, of course not. That flesh rises up sometimes and you get mad. Doesn't make it right. You repent, you get right with God. And if you have to, you explain to people, hey, you know what? What I said there, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. The last point we're going to look at is the land restored. And we're going to pick up in verse 22, where we're told this in Joshua 10. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave. And they did so and brought out those five kings to him from the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon. So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. Then Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging on the trees until evening. So it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded. And they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.